chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 5 through 7. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Then he uses an example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This, of course, addresses the subject of husbands and wives. You see here, there are many things in these verses. It's not our intent to look at those, but we see God's ordained and designed order in marriage presented in these verses. We see individual responsibility the husband and the wife have toward each other. We also see something about the blessedness and the bliss of the marital relationship of saved people. And it is addressing saved people. We see that in verse 7, heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. That's a wonderful statement concerning husband and wife, two saved individuals, heirs together of the grace of life. So in our text, these two saved individuals who happen to be husband and wife, being saved, they are both the recipients of a call to salvation. Hebrews 3 verse 1 tells us that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, we're told that we're to walk worthy of that call. And what we have here is two individuals who have received this call. Two individuals that are to walk worthy of that call. That is, they are to live life becoming of, suitable to, in a manner fitting to the call of salvation. It's not limited to the call to come to Christ and salvation, but it also includes the life after that, which would be a call to die to sin, a call to be crucified with Christ, crucified to the world, a call to live by faith, a call to serve God, a call to submit to God, a call to worship God, a call to live in fellowship with God. Partakers of the heavenly calling. It is a call that gives a foundation for our life. In this case, a foundation for a married life. It is a call in which we are to base all of our decisions. It's a call to which we are to allocate our time and to use our resources. It is this call and walking worthy of the call that keeps everything in perspective. The salvation call represents a wonderful life, represents a life that is amazing and extraordinary, a life filled with opportunity, potential, and privilege. Now in our text, you have a husband and a wife, both are saved, they are both the recipients of this call to salvation. So as a result, their individual lives are filled with wonderful spiritual privileges and opportunities. But we see here their lives are together. So their lives together are filled with these opportunities. Again, they are said to be heirs together of the grace of life. Their marriage is to revolve around the call to salvation. They've both been called, they've both been saved. Now their lives together are to revolve around that call to salvation. Their lives together are to be marked and defined by this call to salvation. Again, in our text, there's husband and wife. So you have spouses. And what a blessing to and a responsibility to be a spouse, to have a spouse. That's a blessing. That's a responsibility. We want to speak tonight on the high and honorable calling of being a spouse. We spoke this morning on the high and honorable calling of motherhood. The high and honorable calling of being a spouse. And we want to just look at some general truths regarding marriage. And in doing so, we see what our calling to be a spouse involves. I want to consider six general truths of marriage. Number one, God has placed honor upon marriage. I know today there is not much honor given to the institution of marriage. But that doesn't change the fact that God has placed high honor upon marriage. It is stated in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable. That means that it is precious. Means that it is valuable. It is precious. It is valuable. God placed special honor upon it when He instituted it in the garden. Christ placed honor upon marriage. His first recorded miracle, of course, took place at a wedding. In the parables, He compared the kingdom of God to marriage, and He compared holiness to a wedding garment. The Holy Spirit has placed His honor upon marriage, using it as a figure of the union that exists between Christ and His church. Marriage is honorable. The Godhead has placed honor upon marriage. So if we follow this through, if marriage is honorable, then it is a position of honor to be a spouse. It takes a husband and a wife, male and female, to constitute a marriage. And that marriage is honorable. Again, therefore, it is an honor to be a spouse. It's an honor to have a spouse. That needs to be remembered throughout marriage. I have the honor of being a spouse. I have the honor of having a spouse. Both husband and wife need to always keep that in mind. It is our responsibility as a spouse, whether it be husband or wife, doesn't matter. It is the responsibility of a spouse to bring honor to a marriage, not to do anything that would dishonor that marriage. So it is an honor to be a spouse. It is an honor to have a spouse. And it is our responsibility as a spouse to bring honor into our marriage. How do we do that? We do that by being the spouse that God has called us to be. We do that by doing what God has called us to do. Each spouse is called to make their marriage the best that it can be. Both husband and wife share in that calling to make this marriage the best that can be. That's a high calling. It's a high calling to be a spouse. Secondly, marriage involves male and female. I don't like the term gay marriage. I don't believe there is such a thing. Marriage involves male and female. Two males do not constitute a marriage, nor do two females constitute a marriage. Marriage involves male and female. That's not our subject. But according to Genesis 1, verse 27, man and woman individually are a direct creation of God. And God, in His wisdom, created them to be different. To be different physically, to be different emotionally, and many other ways. He never intended them to be the same. Man, for centuries, has tried to make the sexes the same. They're not the same. They were never intended to be the same. Spouses, whether they realize it or not, many times try to make the sexes the same. A husband tries to make his wife emotionally and mentally like him, and vice versa. That's not how it's meant to be. God created them different. And that difference, we are called to recognize that difference throughout our entire married life. Recognize the difference. Not only recognize it, it's not hard to recognize. It may be a little harder to appreciate. We need to appreciate the difference, remembering that God in His wisdom has made the difference. So a spouse is called to grasp and appreciate the God-designed difference between male and female. Thirdly, marriage involves a union. This is something that is very rarely understood today, the extent of that union. The only relationship among humans where two become one is not birth. A mother and child do not become one. A father and child do not become one. Only in marriage do two become one. Mark chapter 10, if we turn there, very familiar passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verses 8 and verse 9. Well, verse 7, for this cause, well, let's go up to verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Which is the stronger of the two relationships here? Well, it's very obvious. You are to leave one and cleave to the other. So the marital relationship is the strongest. And they twain, these two individuals, shall be one flesh. And then he emphasizes this. So then they are no more twain. Now, there are those, none here, but who have trouble understanding King James. Twain, by the way, means two. It's not that difficult. And they too shall be one. They shall no more be two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man tear it apart. So this union is described by several words. Leave, and I will say that when a man and woman get married, it's time to leave father and mother. Because you're now one and you have your own life. I know that's not very popular today either. And, well, we're not ready to leave father and mother. We're not ready financially. We're not, well, maybe it's not time. Maybe you're not ready to be married either. Leave father and mother. And then there's another word, cleave. One flesh. No more twain. Joined together. All of those words speak of a union. And in our text there in 1 Peter, we have the word together. Heirs together. Not heirs separately, but heirs together of the grace of life. So each of these words, each of these phrases, picture a union that takes place in marriage. From 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4, we'll not turn there, but that union is so strong that husband and wife do not have authority over their own bodies. That's how strong this union is. But it's not only a union, it's a unity. Now, a union, of course, is two brought together. That's marriage. A unity speaks more of function, how they function together. They do so in unity. And the spouse is called to unity. To unity. They're to be one. They're to be one in every trial, in every affliction, in every joy, in every desire. They are to be one in service to the Lord, heirs together of the grace of life. This is our calling, to be in unity. Togetherness. It's what marriage is. It's not two individuals going their separate ways, having their separate lives. It's togetherness. It's doing things together, being together. That's our calling. As a spouse, we are called to be with our spouse. It is a turning toward one another. It is a growing toward each other, not away from each other. So many marriages, they go on for decades. They don't get divorced. You got to give them credit for that. But they don't grow toward one another because lives are wrapped up Mom wraps her life up in the children. Dad wraps his life up in work. And they become two entities. It's not how it's supposed to be. As a spouse, we are called to togetherness. It is the calling of a wife. It is the calling of a husband. A husband is to draw toward his wife. A wife is to draw toward her husband. And this is to be going on all through the marriage. It's not like once the children are grown and out of the house, and that may they may be 35 years old by the nowadays, and then husband and wife look at each other, who in the world are you? That's not how it's supposed to be. This must be grasped throughout marriage, that we are called as a spouse to draw toward our spouse and to grow together as heirs together of the grace of life. Fourthly, marriage is a promise. It is a promise that is not to be broken. It is a promise made between a man and a woman, and it is a promise made to God. It is a promise made in the presence of witnesses. It is a promise made, of course, in the presence of God. You consider just the traditional wedding vows. For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to hold, from this day forward till death do us part. When husbands and wives say those vows, and vows mean something. I realize today it doesn't mean a whole lot, but in God's eyes it still means something. And when a husband and wife say those vows, it's like saying, I swear before God, you can count on me. You can count on me, whether sickness or health, rich or poor. You can count on me that I'll be there in the bad times as well as the good, as long as I'm able, as long as I'm alive. That's a promise. And each spouse is called to keep the promise. And if one spouse breaks that promise, that doesn't give license to the other to break it, because both spouses are called to keep the promise. It is a calling to fulfill a promise. And that promise ought to be taken very seriously. It ought to be considered very deeply. It is a commitment of your life. And if you're going to commit your life to something, if you have any sense at all, you're going to give it some thought. And it ought to be given great thought. That's our calling, to keep, to fulfill a promise. Fifthly, marriage is the provision of a mutual need. Of a mutual need. A man says, I don't need a woman in my life, but I'm going to get married. A woman says, I don't need a man, but I'm going to get married. They shouldn't. It is the provision of a mutual need. It is the spouse saying to the other spouse, I need you. And it is a calling to provide for that need. Now we know that God created a specific woman for Adam. And God created a specific man for Eve. God created Adam first. And Adam was incomplete. There was a loneliness. There was an emptiness. There was a void in his life. It was a void that nothing apart from the woman whom God made for him could fulfill. And so God created Eve for Adam and brought him to Adam. I believe God still works the same way. You don't have to go out and look. God will bring. God will bring the one that he has created for the woman, the one he has created for the man. So husband and wife have a mutual need of each other. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and verse 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. The husband needs the wife needs the husband. The husband should be dependent upon his wife, and the wife should be dependent upon her husband, and both husband and wife dependent upon the Lord. That's what it means to be heirs together of the grace of life. It is a calling to depend upon your spouse and to depend upon the, and that both of you depend upon the Lord. That's the calling of a spouse. One of the greatest problems in marriage today, there's many, but the idea of one must master the other. That's not the purpose of marriage. It's a union. It's the provision of a need. There is the determination many times when two people enter into marriage to become more independent of each other. But the Bible teaches just the opposite. They're to become more dependent upon one another, not less. Marriage isn't about independence. I'm not saying it's a slavery, it's not a bondage, but it's about dependence upon each other. And each is called to depend, to realize, I have a need. I have a need, and God has created this woman, prepared this woman for my need, and vice versa, the woman toward the man. So marriage is not to be adversarial. It's not an adversarial relationship. It is not to be manipulative. It's not a contest. And as we've said many times, people keep score. They never keep it accurately. They always keep it in their favor. Marriage is for completeness. It is to satisfy a basic need. A need common to each other. And this is the calling of a spouse. To satisfy the need of my spouse. That's a calling. And it goes both ways, husband and wife. And as a spouse realizes their need of each other, realizes and they view each other as God's provision for what I need. That places honor upon marriage. This person is God's provision for what I need. And it's not just God's provision until I get tired of it. It's God's provision as long as we both shall live. That's our calling. We are to provide. We are to meet the needs of our spouse. What is said in verse 7 of our text, though it's addressed to husbands, it would also apply to wives. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And then again, as we pointed out this morning, the next word is giving. Giving. Doesn't say getting. It says giving. So marriage involves sacrifice. It involves a knowledge of your spouse. It only makes sense. If we're created to fulfill a need in a person's life, it would be incumbent upon us to have some sort of realization of what that person needs. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. That's our calling. So marriage is a ministry to each other. A spouse is called to minister to their spouse. What does that mean? Well, it conveys the idea of tending to. We are to tend to our spouse. We are to care for. We are to look after our spouse. We're to be of help. We're to be of assistance. We're to be of service. That's our calling. That is the calling of a spouse, whether it be husband or wife. It doesn't matter. That's the calling. Both husband and wife should view their role as a ministry to the other. That's what it is. Heirs together of the grace of life. So you have two saved individuals. Both should desire the spiritual prosperity of their spouse. Both should desire that. Both are called to encourage that. We see in Ephesians 5 and verse 26 and 27 that Christ's love for His church is a purifying love. He says that He might sanctify and cleanse it. That's purifying. With the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So it is a purifying love. We have a calling to purify one another. If you love something, you do not want to defile it. And if a husband loves his wife, he does not want to defile her. And if a wife loves her husband, same thing. You do not defile what you love. So both husband and wife are called to desire and strive for spiritual prosperity, first of all, in themselves, and then they can minister to the other. And this is a two-way street. Not to do so is to oppose yourself. You've become your enemy. Not to do so is to oppose your marriage and to oppose your home. It's no wonder that most marriages do not work because in most cases, both spouses oppose their marriage and oppose their home. They do things that are at war against their marriage and their home. How's that going to work? It's not going to. There should be mutual seeking first the kingdom of God. And everything should move in that direction. So the calling of a spouse is, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the calling of each spouse. And then when you have these two together, what a wonderful thing. Heirs together of the grace of life. Both husband and wife should feel the responsibility. And it requires knowledge. Dwell with them again in knowledge. They should feel the responsibility to minister to the spiritual needs of each other. It's not our calling as a spouse to broadcast to our friends or anyone who will listen the shortcomings of our husband or the shortcomings of our wife. Our calling is to minister to those needs. That's our calling, to minister to them, to tend to care for, to look after, to be of help and assistance to each other's spiritual condition. That's our calling. Strive to contribute to a positive spiritual atmosphere in the home. That is the calling of a spouse. To contribute to the spiritual atmosphere of a home. Now you may have a case, and the first verses address this, the one saved, one unsaved. Then the responsibility falls upon the saved more than the unsaved. They're to act like they're supposed to act. And perhaps even in a marriage when both people are saved, perhaps one is not interested in having a spiritual atmosphere in the home, that doesn't loose the other from their responsibility to create a spiritual atmosphere in the home. Both are responsible. You know your spouse. You know how to push her or his buttons. You know what's going to upset them. You know what's going to set them off. You know what will get them in the flesh. Why would you do that? Why would someone want to do that? When you do that, you've basically declared war on your marriage. So knowing these things, it becomes our calling, our responsibility to avoid conversations, activities, attitudes that poison the atmosphere and contribute through spiritual decline. And yet that's what many do. They poison the atmosphere of the home. Then they have the audacity to wonder, what happened to the children? Well, they've been living in poison air for a long time. It's no wonder. Both husbands and wives are to guard against putting stumbling blocks in the way of the other. What may be a stumbling block to me or you may be two entirely different things. And what may be a stumbling block between husbands and wives may be two different things, but you need to know what they are. And it is our calling to meet the spiritual needs of one another so you don't put stumbling blocks in their way. Both should be aware of the other's spiritual weaknesses. That's usually not a problem. And should not do anything to promote those spiritual weaknesses. We all have them. We all have spiritual weaknesses. And it's incumbent upon us as a spouse to recognize what our own spiritual weakness is and to recognize what the spiritual weakness of our spouse is, and you do not contribute to their spiritual weakness, but you provide a need. Because dragging one another down spiritually will strangle a marriage. It'll kill it. It's our calling as a spouse to minister to one another, to grow together. The Bible is very clear on how God's people are to minister to one another in a church relationship. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to be kind one to another. We're to forgive one another. We're to be of the same mind toward one another. We're to edify one another. We're to admonish one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to forbear one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to teach one another. We're to pray for one another. Now you have a husband and wife that are members of the same church. Don't those things apply? Every one of them apply. That's how we minister to one another. As a spouse, we are called upon to pray for our spouse. Called upon to pray for them. Sixthly and lastly, marriage involves God-ordained roles. They are the roles of headship and submission. It's very clearly implied in the verses that we read for our text. It's very clearly stated in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25. And it's sad that unspiritual men will twist the role of headship so that they can abuse their wives. That's a perversion of Scripture. But these God-ordained roles are not about superiority. It's not what it's about. It's about function. It's about function. Just as any business or any organization, there has to be defined roles in order for things to work. That's true in marriage as well. And God has already defined the roles. It's not for us to change them. People say, well, that's not really going to work for us. We're going to try something else. You're going to fail. You're going to bring dysfunction into your life. Both husband and wife are called to be in their God-ordained roles. They're called to be faithful to their God-ordained roles as God would have them. The roles are fulfilled in the spirit and attitude of Christ's relationship to His church and of the church's relationship to Christ. And from what we see from Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3, the roles of husband and wife are to be carried out in love and in reverence. The husband is specifically told to love his wife, and the wife is specifically told to reverence her husband. And the reason that is so is it's in the context of their roles. But both apply to both spouses. Both spouses are to love and reverence one another. That's our calling. That's our calling as a spouse. Well, I'm not ready to love her or reverence her in that way. Then don't get married, because that's your responsibility. From this, we see that the roles of husband and wife, again, are to be carried out with love and reverence. If you go through Ephesians 5, we're not going to do it tonight. We're running out of time. But the husband's headship is to be carried out with sacrificial love. Ephesians 5:25, Christ gave Himself for the church. It's a purifying love, we've already seen. It's a caring love, Ephesians 5:28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That takes great care. And then you read on there and you have the word nourisheth and cherisheth. To nourish is to feed and to nurture, of course. To cherish implies a tenderness, an affection. It means to hold as dear. It's to encourage. It's to cling to. Both spouses have a calling to love and to reverence one another. It's a free love. That means it's unconditional. Christ's love for His church is an unconditional love. First time the church fails Christ, does Christ cast them off? No, He doesn't. It's an unconditional love. It's an appreciative love. Both are called to appreciate one another. It's benevolent. It's liberal. It's active. It's protective. It's edifying. And it's permanent. As long as life shall last. And all of this is to be carried out under the headship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." The whole marriage is to be carried out under the headship of Christ. Men will not get all haywire in their headship if they carry it out under the headship of Jesus Christ. Love prevents the abuse of headship. Heirs together of the grace of life. Those words say a lot, but they remind us that the husband is not in a position of superiority. Again, it's a position more to do with function. They are heirs together of the grace of life. He's no more of an heir than she is, or vice versa. It's not about superiority. It's about God-ordained position. The wife's submission, Ephesians 5, verse 33, and the wife see, that word see means that she is to take care of, that she reverence her husband. She's to be diligent in making sure that she does that. And that is a deep affection and esteem. It means that she desires to please him. She desires to help him. It manifests itself in trust. It manifests itself in confidence in her husband. It manifests itself in a willingness to rely upon him and commit herself to him. And that is fed by, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That reverence is fed by the love. If there's the love, in most cases, the submission, the reverence will follow. Just the way it works. So this is our calling as a spouse. The roles of husband and wife, they're not about intelligence. They're not about talent. It's simply about God's decree. God's order. Perhaps the wife is more talented. Perhaps she is more intelligent. Has nothing to do with it. Does not change God's rule, God's decree. The husband may be as dumb as a rock. That does not change God's order here. So it's not about intelligence or talent. So we're called to be in the position that God has appointed us. Husband says, "Well, I don't want to be the head of the house. Don't get married." That's your position. A wife says, "I don't want to be in submission to a man. Don't get married." That's your position. That's your calling. And it's our calling to fulfill that position. So in closing, it's a tremendous blessing to be a spouse, to have a spouse. It's a tremendous responsibility to be a spouse, to have a spouse. It's a responsibility. And it is a responsibility, as great as the responsibility is, to nurture children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. This responsibility is even greater. It's even greater. Oh, how we need to view being a spouse has a calling from God. And it's not a calling separate from our salvation call and from our call to serve God with our lives. So think upon those words. I speak to the married people. Heirs together of the grace of life. That's wonderful. Heirs together of the grace of life. How thankful we ought to be for the ones that God has created for us. God knows what He's doing. That's why it's so important to follow God's will. Follow God's will. Don't marry the wrong person. I'm here to tell you there's worse things than being alone. Read the book of Proverbs. It's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than with a brawling woman, or you can turn it around the other way. There's worse things than being alone. And there's no need for God's people to settle. Seek God's will. And it's wonderful. Heirs together of the grace of life. Again, we live in an age has no appreciation, or very little, of motherhood, womanhood, manhood, and very little appreciation of marriage. People do things backwards today. They live together, they buy a house, and then they get married. That's backwards. That's not God's order. Well, you know, it's the 21st. I know what century it is. It has nothing to do with anything. God has an order. And things work best when God's order is followed. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.